spiller. Good, okay. We're continuing on with John chapter 5. Life and judgment are through the Son. We finished the last one, which was, whoever honours the Son honours the Father. And this is the strong link. And what Jesus has done is he's really confronted his listeners with the truth about himself. So he says this in John chapter 5. He says, in John chapter 5. Hello back there. Have we got a battery? Yes? No, that wasn't actually in John chapter 5. We're still working on it? It'll come. I will read it to you. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. My judgment is righteous. Why? Because Jesus wasn't seeking his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. You know, in John chapter 7, verse about 24, I think, it says, judge righteously. Matthew 7:1, judge not that he be not judged, but as you judge, you will be judged. But that's clarified there in John. He says, yeah, you are required to judge. You are required to discern things and to do it righteously. All we need to do to pass from death to life is to hear the words of Jesus and believe in God the Father. Happy Father's Day. Those who love darkness are currently in a place of condemnation leading to death. But they cannot hear the words of Jesus unless we live it out in front of them. So words speak... No, actions speak louder than words. Okay, actions. So unless we live it out in front of them, they will not hear the gospel. Give God good actions for Father's Day. The spiritually and the physically dead were about to hear the voice of Jesus and live. At the time of the end times, there will be two resurrections. Believers will be raised when Jesus comes again. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Won't that be a fantastic experience? We just wanted in our lifetime, but thousands have wanted that. But it'll just be amazing to be caught up in the air and to be with the Lord. Our works will be tested even though we're saved. Look, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, and it's stated the foundation is Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. You know, there is an error around that we think that works don't count at all. Yes, you are saved by grace. You are saved by grace. You are saved by grace. And works do not count for that salvation at all. You are saved by grace, no matter what you do. Okay, that doesn't count. But will your works be judged? Yes. Your works do matter, because there are consequences to the things that you do and the way we live. There are consequences. And what we want is we want a score for God. So we need to be clear. We're not saved by works at all, but our works do matter. Unbelievers, however, will be judged according to their work, because before they are being cast into the lake of fire. We have this in Revelation 20. My clicker is good. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So judgment in the scripture is on the basis of works, while salvation depends on the grace of God, which we receive through faith. There is not one good work, even the noblest, even the humblest, that can pay the penalty for our sins. Nothing I or you can do can pay for that. It is only the blood of Jesus that washes us clean from all sin. So John 1:7, I think we'll just have to rely on you. John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. So firstly, in the John 5 passage, we need to hear what Jesus says and believe in God. So Jesus has to be relevant to every aspect of my life. Now I sat there and I thought, what's my life full of? Okay, my finances. He has to be relevant to that. Food, fitness, chores, job, conversations, relaxation, relationships, family, responsibilities as a citizen of Australia, sleep. Jesus has to be relevant in that. You wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, pray. Health, education, and anything else that is a part of your life, Jesus has to have a place in all of that. Now these things fill the day, and we cannot walk through the day without God. So how does one actually walk with God? How does one actually walk with God? We have to discern the difference between life and death, between flesh and spirit, between knowledge and wisdom, between darkness and light, between judgment and reward, between excuses and righteousness. And as you walk with God, you pray for wisdom, and that wisdom clarifies that. It shuts doors and opens doors and says, Robert, that is life. That is death. See the darkness that is around you. See the people walking in darkness. Speak it out. This is a crucial insight. And it comes from us as we prayerfully grapple to shine wisdom into every area of our lives. Not 1 minute of the day can we cut God out of the day and say, no, Lord, you're not actually relevant in this. We'll just leave you behind. Even the most mundane actions, activities, must be blessed and anointed by him. Now, Jesus has absolutely no regard for political correctness. We saw that when we looked at the beginning of John there, when he overturned the tables in the temple. You see that in Matthew 24 when he talks to, well, he stands out against the scribes and the Pharisees. Political correctness is an insipid evil that has so infiltrated the Western church that we see the fulfillment of the prophecy to the Laodicean church. Revelation 3, we've got it. Good. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I will counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. People, this is the Western Church. The Laodicean Church, the last of the seven churches. I know your works, for you are neither hot nor cold. It makes him sick. I wish I could just vomit you out of my mouth. That's what God says. I wish I could just vomit you out of my mouth. Man, oh man. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, you do not know. Do not know? How could they not know? How could we not know? Have we prayed for wisdom? Have we prayed for the discernment to see the difference between richer and poor? For you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You have no righteousness to clothe yourself, because all through the mundane stuff of your day you have left me out. Because you have put me in on Sunday morning when you come to church, but the rest of the week I'm left out. When you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, I am left out. When you converse with the neighbour, I am left out. When you go to have your coffee, I am left out. When you watch TV, I am left out. I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold, not just gold, but gold refined in fire. People, what is the refining? The refining is the fire that comes out. Gold refined by fire. Are you prepared to stand up for Jesus Christ and say, I belong to God, and that is the most important thing in my life, that I cannot live my life without him, that you may be rich? So what is the richness? The richness comes when you are refined by fire. White garments, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. When the angels look at us, do they say, oh boy, he's got nothing. What have you achieved? Ashamed of your riches. And anoint your eyes with thyself, that you may see. Are you so blind that we do not see the difference between life and death, between darkness and light? Are we so blind that the people that we meet who are non-believers, we can leave them to just go to hell? We're so stupid to think that Jesus has abandoned us and we walk this life alone. He says, I stand at the door and knock. All you have to do is just open the door. Just say, Lord, what do I do? What do I say? What do I do? What do I do now? Every tiny thing that you do counts for God. Every tiny little thing that you do counts for God. I want to tell you two tiny things I did. Now, I debated over this because it can sound like a boast, but it's pathetic. But it was good. Because I do lots of wrong things to it. So get that right. So, one tiny thing. There was a girl at Westpac, Midland, a lady, who spotted a mistake that I put on an account number. And about 3 weeks later, I just got her a small little box of chocolates to say thank you. And I got the greatest blessing because I came with lined up in Westpac and gave it to her. And she lit up. She said, just thank you for that. And she was so happy. I thought, wow, just for that. That was just amazing. Every tiny thing you do. Yesterday I was down there at Gilbert's and there was this Down syndrome girl there who had picked out a red chocolate heart. And the girl behind the counter said, that'll be $2. And then she was fishing in her bag. And this lasted for about 2 or 3 minutes. It seemed like about half an hour. She says, I've got $2. And just couldn't find it anyway. So I was buying the paper. So there you are, just the chocolate and the paper. And tiny invisible things. But people, that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. I need to witness. I need to do tiny things that are pathetically tiny, but I need to make a name for Jesus. I need to make a name for Christianity. And God opens up those things for you to do. You pray about those tiny times. On my run, I prayed for this guy Luke and you can pray for him too, at the Woodbridge playground there. How will I talk to him? And God opened up the opportunity again to actually talk to him about Christianity. This little touch thing with the card didn't work. I said, can I pray for it? He said, no. Otherwise he'll get all the credit. Yeah. But at least it was opened up. There are opportunities in our lives that are opened up, and you've got to open them up. And how do you open up? You've got to, in your brain, in your prayer, say, Lord, I need to be alert. Okay, I'm ready for whatever you give me. Because, you know, you can't start the race without taking out your tracksuit and taking it off and getting up to the starting blocks. So you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready, ready to go. And God says, speak now. You don't say, what am I going to speak? You open your mouth and God gives you whatever you're going to say. This rebuke in Revelation 3, what a strong rebuke this is for our generation. We think we're rich because we measure in the flesh. But the gold refined by fire is the treasure we possess when we stand strong against the persecution of the enemy. The white garments are the clothes of righteousness because we do what the Father does, not what the world applauds. Our eyes are anointed to discern wisdom, to see the traps of the flesh, to value the company of Jesus more than the respect of people. We long for the correction and rebuke and chastening from God because we know that we fail and we know our need for Him to shut and open doors. And we desperately want conversation with Jesus, conversation at the table, conversation where anything and everything comes out. You want a conversation with Christ. I encourage you to walk. Take a walk. Good for your fitness as well. Take a walk. And just spend the time talking with God. The Western world, which includes Australia, is the harlot of Revelation 17. The harlot is the one who has displaced the true bride. So, Revelation 17, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This fornication is fake intimacy. It is where the flesh is dominated and is dominating the spirit. The intimacy between Jesus and the bride is evidenced in true worship. It's evidenced in your tears in worship. It is evidenced when you kneel before God in worship. It is evidenced when you are alone in your bedroom, in your study, wherever, and you walk with God and you're crying out to God and saying, Lord, what do I do about this? How do I fix this? So this fake bride has given in to the political rulers, the kings of the nations. So the Western world covers many nations. It says there in verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations and tongues. The evidence of this is seen in the blasphemy and the prevalent blasphemy that's around in the media, in politics, in entertainment, in education. The name of Jesus Christ is treated as mud all through there. And we don't protest. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast which is full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. I think I've said before, I believe the 7 heads which represent Rome and the EU. Here's the mind, which is the wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. the 10 horns of the Muslim nations, I think, who hate the Western world, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And the beast I see is the United Nations. The colours of the harlot tell us something about our culture. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And on her forehead was a name, Mystery, 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 because people didn't understand it, because people didn't see it, because the church even was living in that. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Interestingly, the colours of purple and scarlet were the breastplate of the priest ephod, and he made the breastplate artistically woven, like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. The golden scripture speaks of the saints being refined in trials. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That, the genuineness of your faith, see, it's tested. How genuine is it? It is tested. The fire, testing it. Genuineness of your faith. Being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here, in reference to the harlot, the cup is full of abominations and filthiness. We've seen those who have chosen to follow the harlot may have sacrificed much, endured trials, but all for the flesh. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The blue in Numbers 15 symbolises the commandments and the word of God. And that's missing in the harlot. There is no blue. Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments and throughout their generation, and to put a blue thread. A blue thread in the tassels of their corners, and you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. That's good. You've got that up there? That was the Numbers one. Yep. So you've got there this blue thread that was in the priests. Now who are the priests? You are the priests. We represent man to God. We are the priests. And so in your garments, there needs to be the blue thread. There needs to be the connection with the commandments and the word of God. People, I cannot emphasize that enough. Pray for an appetite for the scriptures. Pray that you hunger for the word of God. Pray that you will open the word of God, even if you open one verse a day. Open the verse and pray. And ask God to fill you with an understanding of his word. This is the blue thread. And you shall have tassels, and look and remember. And that you do not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes have inclined. This was the Babylon harlot. She was the fake bride. Do not follow the harlotry. Do not follow the fakeness. Brilliant of Satan. If you can't kill the church, get in there and dilute it. Dilute it. Get fakeness in there. Get no strength. Get no light. Jesus thought, why are you hiding your light under a bushel? If you've got a light, why are you hiding it under a bushel? It needs to shine. You know, when I pray for Darlington, I come up with this line. I don't know whether God laughs or not. It's a pathetic line. I said, why on earth have you called me to Darlington, Lord? And over and over, and I've said it in that pastor's report, I really feel that God is saying he wants a light to shine on the hill. He wants a light to shine. And that's it. But the light isn't me. The light is God. But you and I, we have to shine the light. You can't shine the light by political correctness. You have to shine the light. You have to shine it. And you have to do the stuff which people say, wow, that's it. You have to be the light. The harlot, the false intimacy, has got no understanding of worship, got no understanding of being refined by fire, got no understanding of the preciousness of the Word of God, got no understanding of the tears that come with prayer, got no experience of that. But you people, you can have that. And you don't have this light shining on a hill for your sake. You have the light shining on the hill for God's sake. See this little light of mine? I'm going to let it shine. And that song is a determination saying, I am going to let my little light shine. Whatever happens, I'm going to let my little light shine. I'm going to let it shine. The purple was the colour worn by kings, and also the cloth that covered the altar. Scarlet was the colour of prosperity. So we notice the compromising church that they're missing the heart of worship. Their gold refined by fire is purely for the flesh. They're missing righteous deeds and a hunger for the word of God. Back to John 5. Jesus sees that the Jews wish to kill him, but he does not back off for political correctness. Amazing. He sees the antagonism and he doesn't back off. They've accused him of breaking the Sabbath because he's healed someone and claiming to be equal with God, but he makes it worse. Oh, it would have been so brilliant to be there. He makes it worse. He doesn't step back. He makes it worse. And he claims to be equal with God. He claims to be God in his nature, in his works, in his love and knowledge, in his sovereign power, in his judgment, which is perfect, because Jesus seeks the Father's will, and in his worship. Now, his extraordinary teaching is that he would speak to the dead, and that would offend so many people. What? He says, even those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You know, we're taught in Ephesians 4 that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth to rescue souls who are already dead. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended for above all the heavens, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. His authority over death would have been completely unacceptable to so many people. I mean, how do you beat death? It was there in front of them. He teaches that he will rise from the dead and judge all people, even those who have died. He teaches that there are two groups of people, those who have eternal life and those who are spiritually dead. To pass from death to life, we must accept the fact that Jesus offers to us salvation by taking the penalty of sin for us. Because he is the perfect Son of God, he is the only one who can give us eternal life. He is the only one who is perfectly aligned with God and yet experienced the flesh. This is why the Father has given him authority to judge all mankind. Jesus preaches the gospel with huge courage. The gospel tells us that through believing in Jesus, we can pass from death to life. We're given a tiny appreciation of what real life is like in the flesh, on the earth, to understand the infinite blessings of life with God. So you understand life by your worship, by your prayer, by your walk with God. And he refers to himself both as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Enough for people to kill him. So that listeners will understand his huge authority and kingship. Now, he's called the Son of Man in Daniel 7. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming from the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. So they were familiar with the term son of man, son of God. So, in this week's passage, we confirm no one can be saved unless they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice. Salvation can never be achieved through any good works. Secondly, we must not ignore the judgment of God in our conversation and meditation. It is one of the three strands of character, and we've seen that repeatedly in Jeremiah 9. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness. Yes. Judgment. Yes. And righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. We're good on loving kindness. We're not bad on righteousness. Judgment is a strand of God's character that is so often missed out by the Western Church. Because it's offensive. It's the Israel for lo thing, isn't it? That people will be going to hell. But what do you do when someone's on a cliff and they're about to take a step and die? We have to speak out the gospel. We have to live out the gospel. We are not to be concerned about the judgment of our works, but rather strive with our whole heart to honour God in all we do. You know, Satan is trying to change our walk so that we are more concerned about rules than relationship. Don't let him. Your works matter, but only out of your relationship, out of your heart. You say, God, what do you want for Father's Day? So, what have you got, God, for Father's Day? Jesus says this at the end of our passage in John 5. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You want something to get God for Father's Day? Just say to him that. Say, Lord, I want to seek your will. I want to do what you want me to do. Can you feel his heart light up? Because that's what happens. When you say to God, I want to do what you want me to do. Jesus said it, I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You know, Satan will throw discouragement in your face. In the darkness of our lives and things that we do wrong and all of that and the trials. But this is the word of God. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're looking at your life and saying, oh, how on earth am I going to make a difference? This is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Okay. Light to shine out of darkness. The darkness, the light shines in darkness, could not comprehend it, couldn't beat it at all. At Chidlow, I talked to this guy who was a pilot in World War II. And there was a light somewhere in America. He was flying in America there. And it was kind of, I think he said 1,000 miles away. Everything else was in pitch black. And he saw this light. And he knew that's where he was going. It couldn't have been 1,000 miles away. I don't know. It was a long way. But he saw the light. The only light. And he could see where he was going. The darkness couldn't beat it. The darkness couldn't beat it. And you've got to sing to yourself, see this little light of mine? I'm going to let it shine. You've got to have the guts and the determination and the willpower to say, see this little light of mine? I'm going to let it shine. So, Satan, get out of my way. I am going to let my little light shine. And when God says he wants a light shining on a hill in Darlington, that's you. That's me. That's us. That's you helping the other light to shine. That's you encouraging the other light to shine. That's you speaking out, I want this little light shining. Because Jesus says, I don't want you to put a light under a bushel. I don't want you to just hide your light. For goodness sakes. Why have I come? Why has the Holy Spirit come to you if you're going to hide your light? And the light came and the darkness could not comprehend it, couldn't overcome it, couldn't beat it at all. Because your aim is him. Happy Happy Father's Day. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Amen. Let's stand and sing the last song. How deep the Father's love for me.